Jordan, so near banks I stand, and cast a wishful eye.
Hi, this is Jay Webb of International Gospel Hour. For 80 years, Churches of Christ have proclaimed God's Word through International Gospel Hour. You're about to listen to another Bible-based lesson with Jody Apple on International Gospel Hour, starting now.
Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5-year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 1 of week number 41, studying Mark chapter 13. As we begin, these reminders. For all of our free materials, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. At that page, you will find links to audio and video files, print materials, ebooks, Bible reading schedules, links to all of these IGH 260 broadcasts, links to our Bible study courses, and much more. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. That's text IGHFREE to 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org to get started, or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. You will also find that series featured at our Facebook page, facebook.com/International Gospel Hour. These online courses are self-paced. Go as fast or as slow as you want. And, like everything at International Gospel Hour, they are available to you absolutely free. Again, visit igh.worldbibleschool.org or follow the links at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us at this toll-free number, 1-855-IGH-6988, to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. There are 10 free resources that you might want to check out at our free page. First, McGarvey's Sermon on Baptism. Some 30,000 people have already seen that lesson online. Second, the 6-lesson audio series, The Beatitudes, the first thing that Jesus taught. Third, fourth, and fifth, these 3 ebooks, Receiving the Gift of Salvation, Surrendering to His Lordship, and Victory in Jesus. Sixth, links to our online courses. Seventh, the 6-lesson audio series, The Big Questions. It asks and it answers questions about God, the Bible, Christ, faith, redemption, and the Christian life. Eighth, the video class, Spiritual People Worship God. Ninth, our daily Bible reading schedules. And finally, 10th, a 6-lesson online video series entitled Christ Obeyed, What About Me? That series emphasizes our need to surrender to Jesus. All of these resources are always available 24/7 at our free page, internationalgospelhour.com/free. Remember, to stay current with or to catch up on our IGH 260 broadcasts, you can always access them at internationalgospelhour.com/IGH260. Before we get into our study of Mark 13, let's remind ourselves of what Mark's all about. There's a real sense in which the Bible can be summed up as follows. First, God says, this is where you are. Second, God says, this is where you need to be. And then finally, God says, move. Yes, that's oversimplified. God did not reveal everything in Scripture just to oversimplify what God wants us to know and what God wants us to do. But though God did not reveal everything to oversimplify what He wants us to know and what He wants us to do, He most certainly did teach us about knowing and about doing. to accomplish what God wants from us, meaning, in order for us to be pleasing to God, the knowing must be correctly connected to who and to what God has always been, as well as to who and what God will always be. The same thing applies to the doing element of God's will. What God expects us to do must be properly connected to who and what God has always been, as well as to who and what God will always be. What do we mean when we say connected? Good question. What God wants us to know and what He wants us to do must be part of our relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit. As a child, as a teenager, and as a young adult, I learned and I did what my parents expected of me. But what I knew and what I did was always more than just knowing and more than just doing. It was a relationship thing. It was a family thing. It was about loving my parents. It was about respecting my parents. It was about serving my parents. And it was about honoring my parents. And so it should be now and tomorrow in our relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit. It's not just about knowing, and it's not just about doing. It's not even about how much we know or how much we do. It must be about love, loving Father, Son, and Spirit today and tomorrow. It must be about respect, respecting the will and the word of Father, Son, and Spirit today and tomorrow. It has to be about service, serving, and yes, that means doing, serving Father, Son, and Spirit today and always. And it should always be about honor. We honor God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. We do so by our love, by our respect, by our service, by all that they want us to be, and by all that they want us to do. In some key way, every passage in Scripture directly relates to the move from here to there divine directive. The knowledge and the attitudes and the actions that God expects are everywhere revealed in God's Word, and they are everywhere revealed throughout Mark's Gospel. Mark's 16 chapters were written to introduce and to explain and to call souls to follow the Gospel, the good news of Jesus the Christ. Mark, in fact, states that in the very first verse, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Furthermore, Mark does so, as the next verse tells us, against the backdrop of what was written in the prophets. Immediately after that statement, Mark cites Isaiah's far-seeing message about the coming of John the Baptizer, Mark chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Mark's purpose to reveal the true nature and the true identity of Jesus as the prophet that Isaiah and all of the First Testament prophets anticipated. In doing so, Mark set the stage for the message that Jesus, the singular predicted prophet, the one of the First Testament, to set the stage for the message that Jesus would proclaim. What was that message? According to Mark 1, 14 and 15, it summed up this way. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Everything that we have been studying in Mark to this point, it's all the good news of the kingdom of God. It's all gospel. And in some way, either explicitly or indirectly, it does just what God does throughout the entirety of Scripture. Mark will tell us, usually by something that Jesus says or something that Jesus does, this is where you are. You, in this context, could be the religious leaders, individually or collectively, or it could be anyone or everyone in the multitudes that follow Jesus, someone whom Jesus healed, someone whom Jesus counseled, someone whom Jesus rebuked. This is where you are. And Mark will tell us, again, by what Jesus says or by what Jesus does, that this is where God wants you to be, namely in God's kingdom, as a Jesus kingdom disciple. Thinking like this, speaking like this, living, behaving, acting like this. And it's all about how Jesus thinks, speaks, and lives. And finally, Mark will tell us, again, by what Jesus says or by what Jesus does, move. Move away from where you are. Move here to where I want you to be. Move into my kingdom. Jesus did, in fact, tell a scribe in Mark chapter 12, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Jesus' point? He was urging him, prompting him, teaching him to move to where he needed to be. We are not there yet, but when Mark closes his narrative in the last chapter, he will do just what Matthew did in the last chapter of his gospel. He will picture a scene where Jesus, immediately prior to his ascension to the Father, will commission the apostles to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the world. The gospel that the apostles and all first century Christians preached would do in principle and in practice what all of Scripture does, and what Jesus did throughout Mark and every gospel account. It will, in effect, tell people where they were, spiritually speaking. It will tell people where they need to be, spiritually speaking. And it will direct them, it will instruct them, it will command them to move from where they were to where they needed to be. As you read through the gospel records, their directives are summed up in these three words: faith, repentance, baptism. Each one carries much more meaning than what we often associate with those words by themselves. They are, in fact, inseparable from the principles that we saw in our earlier studies of John 15. They are an integral part of what it means to love God and to love His Son. They are very much key to what it means to respect Father, Son, and Spirit. They are inseparable from what it means to serve God. And they are always central to how we honor God in our lives of joyful, willful, complete, and continuing surrender to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. As we study through Mark and all of the New Testament, the move from where you are to where you need to be, that is, the be like Jesus model, will never be far from any text that we are in at the moment. No passage will ever be far from modeling Jesus. No verse or word will ever be far from the need for our faith, for our repentance, for our death to self and death to sin, and then alive to and for Christ in baptism, and the need for our ongoing daily surrender to Jesus from that point forward. It will always be there. It's anticipated in the opening verses of Mark chapter 1, and it will be finalized in the closing verses of Mark chapter 16. As we continue our study, let's look at our brief outline of Mark 13. Mark 13, verses 1 and 2, prophecies from Mount Olivet, the coming end of the temple. Mark 13, verses 3 through 8, prophecies from Mount Olivet, the coming end of the temple, the disciples' questions, Jesus' answers. Mark 13, verses 9 through 13, prophecies from Mount Olivet, Jesus cautions the four apostles. Jesus prepares the four apostles for coming persecution. Mark chapter 13, verses 14 through 23, prophecies from Mount Olivet, the prophet Daniel's abomination of desolation. Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 27, prophecies from Mount Olivet, after the tribulation, the Son of Man will come. Mark chapter 13, verses 28 through 31, prophecies from Mount Olivet, lessons from the fig tree. And finally, Mark 13, verses 32 through 37, prophecies from Mount Olivet, the day and the hour that no one knows. Next, our expanded outline of Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, prophecies from Mount Olivet, the coming end of the temple. Verse 1, as Jesus left the temple, one of the disciples spoke to Jesus and said, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." Verse 2, Jesus responded to that disciple, first with a question, "Do you see these great buildings?" And then second, with a statement, "Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Mark chapter 13, verses 3 through 8, prophecies from Mount Olivet, the coming end of the temple. The disciples' questions, Jesus answers. Verse 3 of Mark 13, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. He sat opposite the temple. Peter, James, John, and Andrew came to Jesus by themselves. Verse 4, they asked Jesus two questions. When will this happen? What sign or what signs will we see to indicate the fulfillment of these things? Verse 5, Jesus answered the disciples. First, he said that they needed to be careful that no one deceived them. Verse 6, second, there will be many who come in my name claiming to be the Messiah. Third, they will deceive many people. Verse 7, when you hear about coming wars or rumors of wars, do not let that trouble you. These things must happen, but they do not indicate the end. Verse 8, nations will rise against each other. Kingdoms will rise against each other. There will be earthquakes. There will be famines. There will be troubles. These things are the start of sorrows. Mark 13, verses 9 through 13. Prophecies from Mount Olivet. Jesus cautions the four apostles. Jesus prepares the four apostles for coming persecution. Mark 13, verse 9. Jesus said, "Be careful for yourselves. You will be delivered to councils. You will be beaten in synagogues. You will be taken before rulers. You will be taken before kings. It will happen for my sake, and it will happen for a testimony to them." Verse 10, the gospel must first be proclaimed to every nation. Verse 11, when they arrest you, when they deliver you up, do not worry in advance. Do not plan what to say. In that hour, you will be given what to say. Say that. It will not be you speaking, but it will be the Spirit of God speaking. Chapter 13, verse 12, brothers will betray brothers, even to the point of death. Fathers will betray children. Children will rise up against parents, even to the point of their parents' death. Chapter 13, verse 13, you will be hated. You will be hated by all. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Those who endure to the end will be saved. Mark 13, verses 14 through 23, prophecies from Mount Olivet, the prophet Daniel's abomination of desolation. Verse 14, when you see the abomination of desolation that was spoken by the prophet Daniel, when you see it in the place that it or he does not belong, let the reader understand. Then those in Judea should go to the mountains. Verse 15, those on housetops should not enter their houses. They should neither enter nor take things from their houses. Verse 16, those who are in the field should not return to get clothing. Verse 17, it will be difficult for those who are pregnant and to those nursing infants in those days. Verse 18, pray that your departure will not be in winter. Verse 19, when those days come, there will be tribulation. It will be tribulation unlike anything that has occurred since the beginning of creation. It will be tribulation unlike anything that will ever occur. Verse 20, if God did not shorten those days, no one would be alive. For the sake of the elect, those chosen by God, God will shorten those days. Verse 21, if someone tells you to look, here's the Christ, or look, there's the Christ, do not believe their claims. Verse 22, there will be many false Christs, and there will be many false prophets who will rise up and show signs and wonders that will deceive, if possible, even God's elect. Verse 23, watch out then. You are hearing about these things in advance. Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 27. Prophecies from Mount Olivet. After the tribulation, the Son of Man will come. Verse 24, after the tribulation comes, the sun will be dark. The moon will not give light. Verse 25, heaven's stars will fall. Heaven's powers will be shaken. Verse 26, then they will see the coming of the Son of Man. He will come in the clouds. He will come with great power, and he will come with glory. Verse 27, afterward the Son of Man will send his angels. The angels will gather the Son of Man's elect from the four winds, from the remotest part of the world, from the remotest part of heaven. Mark 13, verses 28 through 31, prophecies from Mount Olivet, lessons from the fig tree. Verse 28, Jesus presented a parable, a lesson from the fig tree. When the branches of the fig tree are tender, when the fig tree produces leaves, then you know that summer is near. Verse 29, in the same way, when you see these things occurring, then you will know that it is near. It will be at the doors. Verse 30, Jesus stated with certainty that the current generation will not pass away until all of these things take place. Verse 31, the earth and heaven might pass away, but Christ's words about these events and the certainty of those words, they will by no means pass away. Mark 13, verses 32 through 37. Prophecies from Mount Olivet, the day and the hour that no one knows. Verse 32, Jesus began to speak of that day and hour. Concerning that day and hour, no one knows. The angels do not know. The Son of Man does not know. Only the Heavenly Father knows. Verse 33, therefore, you must be on guard. You must watch, and you must pray, for no one knows when that time will be. Verse 34, it will be like a man who went away to a distant place. He left his house, and he left his servants in charge. Each servant was given work to do, and he directed the keeper of the door to be on guard. Verse 35, you must be on guard then, because you do not know when the owner of the house will return. Will he come in the night? Will he come at midnight? Will he come when the rooster crows? Will he come in the morning? Verse 36, you must be on guard then, so that when he comes suddenly, so that when he comes unexpectedly, you will not be found by him asleep. Verse 37, I am saying this to you. I am saying this to everyone. Be on guard. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point, and we will continue our study of Mark chapter 13. Before we do that, however, we need to think about a very critical issue presented in this chapter. That critical issue, timing. First Testament prophets are interesting to study for a number of reasons. They are, after all, a significant part of God's revelation from Genesis through Malachi, taking up 17 specific prophetic books, starting with Isaiah. As God's prophets, they are first forth-tellers, meaning that they are first and foremost God's spokesmen. But second, they are foretellers, meaning that they often reveal things about the future, predictions, or prophecies, as we call them. Though we are prone to think of the prophet's speeches and the prophet's writings as being primarily predictive or prophetic, we do so mistakenly. It has been estimated that only about 1% of the prophet's messages are predictive. That's a substantial correction to the way we often categorize what the prophets say. But there's one other element worthy of mention, and it ties into what we will read and what we will think about in Mark 13. And that's the issue of timing that we just mentioned a moment ago. Prophets can speak to an audience immediately in front of them about some very real and very present set of circumstances. As First Testament street corner preachers and as God's covenant enforcers, a substantial portion of their words was just that. Address the people in front of you. Tell them where they are. Tell them where God wants them to be. but prophets can also address an audience immediately in front of them, and rather than addressing a very real set of present tense circumstances, the prophets can leap into the future, from a few years into the future to hundreds of years into the future, and speak about those future events not only as if they would happen someday, but that from God's perspective, they already happened. God, through the prophets, often speaks proleptically. What does that mean? Prolepsis means the representation of a thing as existing before it actually does or did so, as in, he was a dead man when he entered. God, through the prophets, spoke about the certainty of future events, either blessings or punishments, like they had already happened. What does that have to do with what Jesus says in Mark chapter 13? In one word, everything. Jesus addresses future events in Mark 13. Not one event, but events plural, not singular. But the timing of those future events, not just how long they will last, but more importantly, when they will take place, that's a very key matter in the chapter. This reminder as we close, to start our self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.
God be with you till we meet again.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We hope, first, that it glorified God, but second, we hope that it edified you. Listen to it again if you need to, or to other lessons in the series by going to the Media tab at our site at internationalgospelhour.com.